last week we had a great time of missions and being able to see the different interviews that we had online. I don't know if you've been able to watch those yet. If not, tune into the Facebook Live page and see what's going on there to see the different interviews that we had. And we ended last Sunday with our missions week with Nick Craik. He and his family were here, and just really, really precious people who are ministering to the Pacific Island nation of Palau. And we were able to hear a lot of good things that was going on there. I hope you enjoyed his time with us last week. But if you were here last week, you saw this tapestry, this rug that he had presented here, and he spoke about that as part of his message last week, and how we were all part of the tapestry. The body of Christ is part of the larger tapestry of the kingdom of God, and all of us have our part in it. And I wanted to tap into that from last week a little bit and maybe expound on that just a little bit this morning as we really are continuing to look outside of the four walls of our church and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody that we have a chance to do so with. I just want to say that yesterday, the ministry team went out again yesterday to the homeless shelter that is in downtown Rock Hill under the leadership of Paul and also Shekinah and others that are part of that, a great team of people that go on a regular basis. And yesterday, another six people, from what I understand, six people received the Lord yesterday. So praise the Lord for that. Let's just give God praise for that. And more than that, people are being ministered to. I understand that, Donald, you go along with Paul on Fridays, and you're ministering there and following up with these people that are receiving the Lord, and you're following up with them, making sure that they are getting discipled. And that's so important, and we're going to do more of that. And it's more than just getting folks saved, but it's getting them also growing in their relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to keep doing that, and I want to encourage you all. And there's more than just those few people. I can name a bunch of names, but I'll probably forget all of them or not remember all of them. So I just want to say thank you to each one that's either coming here on Saturday mornings early enough to prepare a meal, and you're doing that as here in the kitchen and taking it over so they can take it over there and feed the 40, 50, 60 people that are there every Saturday. And some of them are the same, and some of them are different people. But we, as part of the larger body of Christ here, are doing our part. Some of us are cooking and preparing the food, and some of us are donating cookies and bringing them here. Some of you are taking them over there, and you're ministering, and you're praying over people, and you're sharing your testimonies, and the gospel is going out, and the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is expanding because of everyone, all of us doing our part. So thank you for each one. What you're doing is not insignificant. It's all important in the fabric of what God is doing to grow His kingdom. And so, yeah, we've been placed here in Rock Hill for such a time as this, and to be part of something that we can make a difference. So we're going out on Saturdays. We're going out on Friday nights to the Galleria Mall, and we're handing out tracts. And if you want to be part of any of that, please see Paul or Shekinah. Shekinah's not here today. She has to work. But please see Brother Paul or Tina Dickens, who Paul, wave at me. Everybody knows who Paul is. You can get him afterwards. In fact, Paul, I'd like to ask you something, if you wouldn't mind. This is total putting you on the spot. But after church today, would you mind going back to the table in the lobby and just standing there for anybody that would want to know more information about it? And you can give them information as to when and how and where we meet, or if they can contribute in some way. Maybe you're just going to give $5 or $10 and say, I want this to go towards the food, or I can bake a batch of cookies, and when can I drop them off? That sort of thing. Maybe you don't want to go to the homeless shelter, but you can come here and prepare some of the food that they take with them. All kinds of different things that we can do, but we're making a difference. And I just want to thank you all. And that's really what I want us to talk about this morning. As we looked at last week, this tapestry, and Brother Nick used the the verse out of Revelation chapter 7 where all the people were gathered around the throne of God, and it says every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language were gathered there together worshiping the Lord. And the kingdom of God is such as that. It's not just white Americans, you know? It's not just African Americans. It's not just Russians. It's not just Chinese. It's not just people from in a select group. It's every nation, every tribe, every race, every tongue. The body of Christ consists of the beautiful tapestry, and we even see this here, the red and the yellow and the black and the white, the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the good looking and the people that are even better looking. You know what I'm saying? And we're all here as the body of Christ, worshiping the Lord and watching what we can do to make a difference for the kingdom. You know, Nick said something that I thought was really significant, and I wrote this down, and I want to repeat it and maybe kind of bounce off of this, kind of springboard off of this phrase that he said last week. He said, you know, sometimes we take our eyes off of the big picture of the tapestry. It's so true. We get so obsessed, so distracted, so engaged with so many things in life that are something other than the eternal things of God's kingdom. I know we do. We get caught up with things that we want. We get caught up with our pursuits and goals. We get caught up with the politics of the day. We get caught up with the problems that are going on in relationships, in our families, and in our workplaces, and at our schools. And we just get sucked into this place that distracts us and gets our eyes off of the focus that God has called us to be focused on. And that focus being the harvest, God's kingdom, all about what He's about. So we ask the question this morning, and I would like to pose this to each of us this morning, is that how can I further God's kingdom today? Not down the road sometime, not when I'm prepared and got the schooling, or I got my bills paid off, or I'm, the kids get out of the house and on their own and, you know, that sort of thing, one day down the road. Or maybe I can be more qualified because I can really study God's word and really get in there and know what I need to know to minister the gospel one day. And that's always like a carrot just kind of out there dangling in front of us. You know, it's we can see it, but it's just always out of reach. And we think that one day we can minister the gospel, one day we can make a difference. But that day is today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We have an opportunity today. So how can I further God's kingdom today? How can I add to that tapestry today? What can I do to make a difference today with what I have, where I am, who I am? Today, to make that difference. So I'd like us to camp out at a very familiar scripture today. We're not going to go all over the Bible today. We're going to stay at one verse, and it's a very familiar verse for many of us today. But I think that a lot of times we read this verse, like we do, I think, many familiar verses, and we kind of just fly through it and say, yeah, 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 got that one. Give me something I don't know. And too often I think we fly through some of these verses that are so familiar to us, and we don't really meditate on them. We don't let them just soak into our hearts and say, wait a minute, I need to recalibrate my heart and understand what this is all about again and redirect my passions back to what my initial purpose is on this earth, why I exist. It's number one, yes, to have a relationship with God. He created you because He needed someone just like you to love and to have relationship with. And so there was no one around like you, and so He made you. And had to have a relationship with you. But beyond that, once we get to that place of relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ, then what is our purpose? Well, it's to tell others about Jesus. Remember, we talked several months ago about what's God's business? It's, what is it? Souls. Good. Some of you remember. Say it with me today, this morning, to remind ourselves, God's business is what? Souls. It's all about, see, if God was a CEO of a business, which He is, spiritually, then His business is all about souls. And if we are in the family business as employees, then our job is to do what the Father would like us to do and have us to do, and that is souls for the kingdom, right? So we look at this scripture in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Very familiar scripture. It's going to be on the screen, or you can open up your Bibles as well and read it along with me. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, to the disciples with him, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to all creation. Now, little context here with this verse very quickly is that Jesus had just, he had died, he had rose again, and he'd been several weeks with his disciples, appearing before them, ministering, giving different instructions, having fellowship with them. And just before he was going to ascend to be with his heavenly Father in heaven, he said these words. Now, we think about these deathbed statements, for example. And we know, maybe have read some things where the last words of some famous people, or maybe you know somebody that has passed away, and right before they passed away, one of your loved ones, maybe it was, you know, your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad, maybe your spouse, I don't know. But they were lucid enough to where they could say some things, these last words before they go to their reward in heaven. And usually those words are fairly significant if they're lucid enough, and if they're profound, you think, wow, that's pretty stuff, pretty significant stuff. Like, for example, maybe your father turned to you before he passed and said, now take care of your mother. And you said, I will, Dad, I will. Pretty significant stuff. Maybe that person said, you need to forgive your brother, your sister. You need to forgive somebody. Please promise me you'll forgive them. And you said, I will, I promise, I'll do that. Significant statements. Maybe it's one of the things they say, like, don't forget to pursue that dream that you've had for all these years. Don't give up on it. Please promise me that you'll pursue that dream. And you say, I will, I promise, I won't give up. So we make these significant statements and we make these promises. So we look at Jesus and what he said in Mark 16, 15, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It really was more of it wasn't a suggestion. It was almost like a deathbed statement sort of idea. Even though we know that he's alive, it was his last words before he ascended to heaven. And he said to his people, and he's saying to us here today, the last important thing that I have to tell you, all this stuff that's accumulated over these years that we've been walking this thing out, I'm going to tell you something. Go and preach the gospel to everyone everywhere. Go and preach the good news to everyone everywhere. You know, he could have said, now go make lots of money and accumulate lots of stuff. He could have said that, but he didn't, did he? He could have said, go live your life in such a way as to gain great position and power. He could have said that, but he didn't, did he? You know, he could have said, stay away from non-believers and huddle in churches until I return. He could have said that, but he didn't, did he? No. He could have said a lot of different things, but he chose to say what he said in Mark 16, 15, what was recorded in that verse. So with that said, that must be important. It must have been so important for him, something that he really wanted us to do, something that we really should pay close attention to and obey, to walk out, to live out as the top priority in our lives. But sometimes we lose sight of that big picture of the tapestry, don't we, as we were reminded of last week, God's plan. We just lose sight of it. So last week, you know, we saw a few interesting videos of how tapestry rugs were made. I don't know if you maybe looked at that a little bit more as you went online to, you know, go on YouTube and said, I want to see more of that. That's very interesting. I love stuff like that. But, you know, Mark 16, 15 is kind of like almost like a tutorial video. If you can just kind of picture it, it's kind of a step-by-step instructions on how to be part of adding to God's kingdom tapestry. And this is what I want us to do. I was just kind of pull this verse apart word by word. Instead of just flying through it, let's take it word by word and see what Mark 16, 15 is all about. The first word is go. If you're taking notes today, that would be what you'd write down first, is the word go. And I hope you will take notes, because you will remember more as you write something down than if you just listen this morning. So I'll wait for you if you want to get out a piece of paper and a pen. The first word is go. You know, at a traffic light, what does red mean? And what does green mean? And what does yellow mean? See, that's a different answer for each one of us. You know, some people say, that means slow down, caution. And some people says that means to lay on the gas. Full disclosure, I'm the second one, not the first one. I lay on the gas. It's speed up. So here Jesus is giving us the green light. Go. It's not yield, it's not stop, it's not caution, it's go. He's telling us to go. You know, the church is in go mode until he returns. The church has a green light until he returns. Until Jesus calls his body, his bride home, his church home. When the rapture takes place, go is done. But until then, we are in go mode. We have the green light to preach the gospel. Now, he's never told us to retreat. He's never told us to shrink back. He's never told us to coast. He's never told us to stop. Until the rapture of the church, we are to go. Go is an action word. Go requires movement. It's the opposite of being still. It's the opposite of doing nothing. It's the opposite of sitting down. You see, you're here today serving the Lord, enjoying this church, enjoying God's blessings, assured of salvation, looking forward to an eternity in heaven with Jesus, simply because someone, somewhere, at some time, did something for God's kingdom. They went. They heard the word go, and they went. There are tons of examples of people going in obedience to God's command. I'll give you a few. Abraham, for example, in faith, he left his homeland. Read about it in Genesis. To a place undetermined because God said, go. Moses returned from the wilderness to Egypt to set his people free from slavery because God said, yeah. Philip left the revival that he was experiencing in Samaria in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And he headed down a desert road where he met this Ethiopian eunuch and led him to Jesus. And as a result of that, the entire nation of Ethiopia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because God said to Philip, yeah. The Apostle Paul traveled from city to city preaching the gospel and writing to churches, which we now enjoy as 2/3 of the New Testament, because God said to Paul, yeah, throughout the Bible, men, women of all nationalities and ages and stations in life who were confronted with the instructions to go, and off they went. And as they moved out from their places of comfort and familiarity, not knowing the big picture, but simply walking in obedience, some in big ways and some in seemingly insignificant ways, and some, by the way, that I would posture to do to you today, that were not even recorded in the Bible, but have been recorded in the annals of heaven that one day we'll see. And the same goes for all of us today. What we do here today is not recorded necessarily in some book in this world, but everything you do for the Lord is being recorded in the annals of heaven, and it will one day be revealed, and you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The significant stuff, the Billy Graham type people, God bless him, right? People like me who are standing here behind the pulpit, I mean, we get the easy stuff. It's the other stuff that is hard, the hard stuff to do, the behind-the-scenes stuff. Well, I made some cookies and no one said anything to me about it. Well, thank you for making the cookies, okay? But the thing is the things that we do for the Lord that, you know, let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, and we just do it as unto the Lord. God is keeping record of everything. So do it as unto the Lord. For his glory. Because as you're doing it, as you see these people doing it, in these big and small ways, there's another section of God's tapestry is being added as we're doing our part. Even Jesus left the perfection of heaven to come and live out on the earth his life, and he died for our sins as God's perfect sinless sacrifice because God said to him, go. But if go is an action word, then it implies a direction, doesn't it? You can't just scatter around. You got to have a particular direction in mind. You don't just get in your car and stick it in drive and just hope for the best. I mean, you're headed somewhere. Each one of you today got in your car and said, I'm going to Faith Assembly. So you got in the car and you put it in in drive. I hope you put it in drive, not reverse, not all the way here in reverse. Put it in drive, and you've hit a particular path, and here you are today. Good for you. God wants us to do the same thing as it relates to the kingdom. The next word we look at in Mark 16, 15 is the word into. Into. The Bible says in the book of John that as believers in Christ, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, there's a tricky place there. There's a tricky little space that we're in right there. It's a unique space. In fact, we're the only ones like it in the world. We're the only ones that are in the world, but not of the world. As believers in Christ, as we've been redeemed, as we've been saved, as we've abandoned the things of this world, and we've embraced the things of God's kingdom, we put ourselves in this sort of spot where we're in the world, but we're not of it. It's challenging, I know, to live in the midst of a world, of a society, of a generation that is doing all that it can to scrub Christ out of it. Let's face it. We live in a world that's hostile to Christ and hostile to anyone who believes in Christ. But being set apart as believers doesn't mean that we are to set ourselves away from the world and to hibernate until Jesus comes and gets us. This is not a fortress. This is not a place where we're to hide. This is simply a huddle for us to come and get instructions, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be healed, to find out what God would have us to do, to learn of God's word, to be encouraged. But then we're to go out from here and to be the salt and the light that God's called us to be. We are to go into the world. We are to go towards the need. We are to go towards the hurt. We are to go towards the lost, like what is happening at the homeless shelter, like what is taking place at the Galleria Mall. We are to get into the world and to be a change agent for the better without being like the world. And again, there's a tricky spot right there. Let's read what Matthew 5, verse 13 says, and Jesus puts it this way, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way. That's an important pivot here in this verse. Because it's saying that as that salt and as that light does in the physical, in the natural, in the same way spiritually, we are to let our light shine before others that they may see our good deeds and glorify not us, but glorify our Father in heaven, Christ in us. You see, we know that salt preserves and light illuminates, and both of those elements in the natural invade. Don't they? They go into and they transform what they touch. And neither of them are any good unless they interact and engage. Salt is no good and light is no good unless they engage with their elements that they need to engage with. The trick is that in this engagement, that we need to be careful that as we interact, that we don't become like the world. You know, I've seen that happen too many times. Many, even in this church, I've seen come and go, and then they come back, and they struggle, and I have conversations with them to say, man, I just got messed up. And I get it. We all have been there. We all have that propensity. We all have that potential to mess up. You know, the thing is, you know, I just want to keep myself pure. I just want to serve the Lord. I just want to grow in Him. I don't want to become like the world. But yet, the tension is I got to get over there into the world. And I got to make a difference. That's the only way that I can. But when I do, I kind of, you know, the temptation to become like the world. But the Lord is here to help us with that. He's saying, listen, I get it. So stay focused on my kingdom. And to realize that these things in this world are fading away. And stop trying to relate to the world to the point where you're trying to be, where you're being more influenced by them than you are influencing them for God. Because Christ in you is more powerful, is greater than the things of this world. And the things of God's kingdom are eternal. The things of this world are temporary. They're fading away. They rust. No one ever can take it with them. The stuff, it's not worth it, those things to pursue. But we get all caught up in, oh, I just want to be popular. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to be this. I want to be that. Why? What's going on with... Why is there such a struggle there? Because the flesh inside of us is saying, yeah, there's such a draw. But if we die to ourselves every day and say, Lord, today I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to get into the world and I'm going to pursue the things of your kingdom and not mine. The Bible says if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then what's going to happen? Man, all the rest of the stuff's going to be taken care of. And that's all that matters when it's all said and done. Keep our eyes on the big picture today. Keep our eyes on that tapestry. That's the thing. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't get distracted with the stuff. Don't get drawn away by popularity and riches and power and comfort or anything else. But let our salt and our light, the light of Christ, the salt of his changing agent, transform those that we go towards for God's glory. Amen? Oh, that's when it's all said and done. That's all that matters. And it's so worth it. I promise you. I promise you. The things of this world will mess you up. They will destroy you. If you get out from this place and you start pursuing the world, I promise you, I'll see you back here in 6 months and you tell me how good that went for you. And I can probably tell you right now, it's not going to go well for you. But invest these next 6 months into the kingdom of God and let's have another conversation 6 months from now. It's going to be a really good conversation, I promise you. Okay, so we're to go. That's an action word. And we're going into, it's a direction, right? Here's the next phrase that he says, all the world. All the world. Actually, the word all in this little scripture, in these few words, the word all shows up twice. Here's the first time, all. All the world. So the first time he talks about all, he talks about by qualifying it, pointing it towards the world. Now this gives us the domain in which we live, called the earth. A little bit of statistics here. There's roughly at this time in 2021, there's roughly 7.8 billion people on this earth. That's a lot of people. And there's roughly about 195 nations, depending on who you talk to, what statistic you read, 193, 94, 96. I just hit in 195 that seemed to be the most popular number. 195 nations in the world. And we know that there's 7 continents. So that's a lot of people on a lot of continents and a lot of nations with a lot of different unique cultures in those nations. The fact is there's a great big world out there with lots and lots of people and lots of different cultures. You see, Jesus, though, if we think about it again, putting in the context, he was speaking to Jews when he gave this command. Now, the Jews were very much a set apart people. If you read the book of Genesis, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and all those, man, God puts out a lot of very, very strict and defined, neatly defined rules for them to live in. And they adhered to them most of the time, to the point where when Jesus was alive and walking the earth, he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We know that story. And they were very strict in how they were to live their lives and to be set apart from all those other people. The other people, those that were not God's chosen people, you know. And so they kind of considered themselves an exceptional group of people, which by the way, they are God's chosen people. But by the way, we've been grafted into the vine. So praise God for that. But as you realize what Jesus was doing, he was talking to some people that had been ingrained in them that you're to have nothing to do with those Samaritans. You're to have nothing to do with those Greeks and those Romans and those other people. You have to nothing to do with them, right? So that's their mindset. They were standing there saying, oh, we need to just kind of be really careful. But Jesus kind of turned it on its head and said, wait a minute, I need you to go into all those people's lives. I need you to get out from where you are and get into the Samaritans and the Romans and the Greeks. All those people, I need you to get into their lives. I know you're a set apart people. But set apart doesn't mean that you don't engage. I need you to go into their lives. I need you to open up your eyes to the larger world beyond your small land of Israel, beyond your small group of Jewish people. And so it is today. And so it is today. We heard from the Craiks last week, and we think about how wonderful their lives are, and it's commendable that they would pull up stakes. Nick was raised in Northern California as a pastor's kid. His wife Marilyn was a missionary kid. She grew up on the mission field in, Nicaragua. And so they both have these sort of perspectives of, you know, they got married, they met at Southeastern, they got married, the Lord called them into missions. And then they had these kids, you know? And you think, well, how does that work that you can just pull up stakes and go to some place like China and raise your son there? Like we see the lilies do. And other people that bring their kids through these experiences in these other cultures. And I see Dakota now, and I'm so proud of him. We watched him grow up. And we see these missionary kids that we've known from since they were just kids, and we see them growing up, and these precious children that we had lunch with last week. And boy, they just have such a heart for the Lord. They're just serving the Lord, and it's such a sweet thing. And I'm so impressed by them. Kelly and I were both so impressed by them. On the other hand, they said that in Palau, they have rats the size of cats. I mean, just unbelievable. And they have to make sure that they, you know, keep them rats from getting in their house. And I remember part of that conversation we had last week, and we kind of just said, like, you know, I don't know if we could do that. I don't know if we could live in a place where where a rat could potentially drag off my newborn baby. And that's just one example. I mean, we've gone to nations. Many of us here have gone on missions trips to these second and third world countries, and well, we've got it made here. I got to tell you, we've got it made, because they have some rough stuff going on there. And you think about the sacrifices that those that grew up in America, these missionaries that grew up here with all the comforts of the United States of America, pull up stakes and go to some other place that not only is roughing it, but also it's very dangerous because they're in a different culture. And maybe they're in a Muslim community where Christians are jailed and killed, but yet they're going. And you think about these people that would just sell all they have and take their families to a country far away. And it's very impressive and it's very commendable. But I would say that for many of us here today, that we would not be willing to do it. Nor, for that matter, are we necessarily called to do it. And that's okay. Many of us are not called to go to another country. Maybe some of us are, though. In fact, last week, Nick said, who feels like the Lord has called them to missions? And he said roughly 7 people raised their hands. I was sitting here. I didn't turn around to see, but I would love to know if you were here last week, or maybe you're viewing this today and maybe you were here last week. I would love to know if that was you that raised your hand. I would love to talk with you about that and see what that looks like, maybe where we can kind of help you to point you in the right direction and kind of plug you into some things and help you to fulfill that calling that God has on your life. But that aside, some of us are called to go to other countries. In fact, some of us are called from other countries to come here. There's missionaries from other countries that are here in the United States. God calls us to foreign lands, and God calls other foreigners to America. But God also calls all of us to our local communities right here where we live to make a difference. See, the fact is that many of us here today are transplants from other parts of the nation and of the world. I can take a survey. I know there's folks that are from other parts of the world. You were born in another country. You still have a little bit of an accent because that's the culture and that dialect that you grew up in. Many of you are from other parts of the United States, from up north, from out west. But some way, somehow, for whatever reason, we've all ended up here in Rock Hill. Maybe it was a job transfer. I don't know. Maybe you wanted to be closer to your family. You retired and moved closer. Maybe you didn't want to be in a really hot place like Florida, but a really cold place like New York. So you said, you know what? Charlotte looks good. Kind of a nice little balance there. Or maybe it's more affordable here. Or maybe the culture is a little bit more conducive to loving on God, you know? Not so hostile. Whatever reason you're here, and for whatever reason that you think you're here, God brought you here for His purposes. Oh, no, no, I'm here to get, I'm here because of my family. I'm here because of a job. No, that's part of it. God used that to bring you here, though, for His purposes. There's a part of God's tapestry that needs working on that only you can do, and only you can do right here. And that's why you're here. If we think of, as Jesus said, go into all the world. If we think of the world as this great, big, giant planet filled with billions of people, then we're going to get overwhelmed and we're going to get lost in this commandment. Oh, I can't do that. That's too many people. 7.8 billion people? I'm overwhelmed. Well, so am I. But He hasn't called me to 7.8 billion people. I'm not in China or El Salvador or South America or anywhere else. I'm here in Rock Hill. You're here in Rock Hill. Why are you here? If we break down this commandment and realize that my world, our world, is right here in our community, then it suddenly becomes not overwhelming, but extremely doable. Jesus knew exactly what He was saying when He said in Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know that there's an order in there? We get caught up with, oh, I want to receive power. I want to get the Holy Spirit in my life, and I want to be able to be a witness. And that's good. We need it. Oh, don't do it without the Holy Spirit in you. But we kind of lose sight of that other. We kind of just let that other one drift off. But let's focus on this for just a second. First in Jerusalem. Then Judea, then Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus is not a random guy. He doesn't just say things and think about it later. He's very intentional in what He says. And so, as He said this, he meant first in Jerusalem. He could have said first into the uttermost parts of the earth, but He didn't. He said first in Jerusalem. So that would be our world, right? Our responsibility right here. But as it goes from Jerusalem, then it spreads out there into other countries. Then it goes into cross-cultural, which is their Samaria. Our cross-cultural can be anything that's different than what our culture is. And then to the other parts, the uttermost parts of the world. So our Jerusalem is right here in our community. And yes, there's a time and a place for us to travel to other nations to proclaim Jesus. There's a time for us to go support other missionaries who've been called to other nations to do the same. But our first place to do it, our primary effort, is right here in our community. We have an opportunity every day. So I want to reiterate, missionaries wouldn't be able to do what they need to do if teams didn't travel to help build buildings and to do outreaches in their communities. We must keep supporting the missionaries. I'm so thankful, as Nick shared last week, I was able to, I think, even mention this last week at the end of the service, to say, when we give, when we do our part, when we give our $25, $50 a month, by the way, thank you for each one that pledged last week to missions. If you haven't yet, you have a card to turn in today, please do so. As we pool our resources together, and as you make that faith promise to say, I'm going to trust the Lord for $5 a month, $10 a month, whatever it is, we all pool our resources together, and then we're able to then disseminate those dollars to those missionaries, like the Crakes, like the others, some 31 missionary families that we support through just this church alone. And it's as if we're in that particular church gathering there in Palau, or there, wherever it is that those churches are gathered on Sunday mornings. And it's just like we're giving that $25 right there in the offering that day. Just like we're giving that $50. Just like we're giving that donation, that offering every week. We might as well be right there. And every dollar that's being spent is converted to a soul for God's kingdom. And we are making a difference throughout the world by your faithfulness. But as we connect with people in other parts of the world, and we support missionaries, we dare not neglect those that are in our community that are right under our noses. You know, this pandemic has helped us to recalibrate our focus in a lot of different ways. In our lives, in the church's life, we haven't been able to travel. We haven't been able to go out to countries that are still closed to outside visitors. They're still shut down. But we can all still do ministry right here. And so we are. We're doing that every week. We see dozens of lives being impacted for Christ right here in our community in these last several months. People are encouraged, needs are met, relationships are built, salvations are experienced, and I'm so thankful for that. Amen. You know, God's placed you right here in this community to represent Christ. And someone, somewhere in our community this week needs to experience Christ who is in you. I'm going to say that again. There's someone, somewhere this week that needs to experience the Christ who is in you. Everywhere Jesus went, he impacted lives. And now his plan is to do that through you and me. That's what Jesus meant when he told us to go into all the world. He was saying go into your world. He was saying go into the world where you are right now. That's our world right here in this community. First where God has planted us and then radiating out from there to wherever God opens up the doors, sharing Jesus with all who would listen, which leads us to the next portion of Jesus' command. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news. So he said to go, that's the action word, into, it's the direction, all the world, that's who we're to represent into our communities. And then he tells us what to do once we get there, and we are to preach the gospel. Now, before we get to the words, the gospel, we got to deal with that word preach, don't we? Because when you take that word preach, and you think, wait a minute, that's kind of a hurdle word for me. Because you see, I'm not a preacher, so that excludes me, Pastor. So that verse applies to preachers, doesn't it? That verse applies to missionaries, doesn't it? That verse applies to those that have a reverend in front of their names, doesn't it? Nice try. Nice try. Because you see, if you take the word preach and you really divine it, it means to proclaim. It means to speak out. It means to make known. In other words, it means to talk. It just means to talk. How many here can talk? Yeah? Exactly. Everybody can talk. We all talk. We talk to others. We talk about others. We share our opinions. We talk about the weather, what we're going to do tomorrow, where we're going to go to lunch. We talk, talk, talk. Goodness gracious. Some of us talk even too much. Stop ribbing your spouse. Stop it. You know, many of us are seldom at a loss for words. Yet, when it comes to sharing Jesus, we too often clam up, don't we? Why is that? Why is it that we have no problem sharing our opinions about politics, about family matters, about how so-and-so should have done such-and-such? But we can't find the time or the words to share the greatest news that the world has ever known. Why is that? You know, Jesus didn't say, if you're a preacher, if you're a priest, if you're a reverend, if you're a pastor of a church or a missionary in a foreign land, then preach the gospel. Everyone else, keep your mouth shut, you're exempt. He didn't say that. He could have, but he didn't. No, what we've done is, as a church, we've conveniently, kind of unilaterally exempted ourselves from the command that Jesus said that we should all be doing. And that's to tell others about Jesus. Yeah, do you see this pulpit right here? As you're looking at this pulpit in front of me, I use this every week. It holds my materials and I'm able to lean on it and enjoy. This pulpit is kind of a thing that pastors have, isn't it? But guess what? You have a pulpit too. It's right in front of you. You can't see it, but it's right there with you every day, all day, wherever you go, whatever you do, the pulpit is right there in front of you. Your life, what you say, what you do, how you live, how you treat others, the decisions that you make, is a living, breathing proclamation of the gospel to others. So now that we've taken care of this word, what does preach mean? To talk, to talk, to declare, to speak out. So now that we all realize we all qualify, we can all preach, let's continue with what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Gospel is kind of a churchy word. It's kind of the gospel. What is gospel? We see the Greek word, and I find this interesting, and you've probably heard the semblance of this word. The Greek word, the origins of this means, it's evangelion. Evangelion. That's where we get the word evangel, or evangelist, or evangelism. And an evangel means, the word evangel, evangelion, means the good news of the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear. It just simply means the good news of the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. So an evangelist is one who proclaims that good news, and evangelism is an act of proclaiming that good news, which means that every time we proclaim the good news, we are an evangelist engaging in evangelism. All of us. So what's the good news? And this is where it gets really fun. We're going to answer this question: what is the good news? Because we don't need to know a lot about the Bible to share the good news. We don't need to go to some school, get some sort of education, Bible education, to share the good news. Let me make it simple. Let me put it this way. Do you remember when you accepted Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior? Yes? You remember that? So what is your story? How did that happen? What happened to lead you up to that decision that you made for Christ? What circumstances brought you to the place where you made that decision to turn your life over to Jesus? Answer that question in your heart. And then answer this question. Since that moment, what's your story? How have things been different? How has your life changed? How does it feel now to have that peace in your heart, to have that joy in your life, and to have that hope for your future? What's different now than before Jesus? How has Jesus impacted your life? You see, I have a unique story. And you have a unique story. Well, we all have a unique story of how and why and when we ask Jesus into our hearts. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, we all heard the good news. And you know, the good news is really good news for us because it became personal, didn't it? Jesus became our personal Savior. He rescued us personally. Jesus forgave us personally. Jesus now walks with us and talks with us personally. We have a relationship with Him and a restored fellowship with God the Father through Jesus. We have, as the old song goes, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's made all the difference in our lives. Amen? Amen. That's the good news. And that's something that only you can share. You can't share my story, because it's mine. But I can't share your story because, well, it's yours. But all of us can share our stories, and that's the gospel. When you make it personal and you tell people, I may not know too much about who Jesus is, but I can tell you the difference He made in my life. I may not know too much about the Bible. I may not be able to quote you a bunch of scriptures, but let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you how He saved me. Let me tell you how He rescued me. Let me preach to you the good news of how what He's done for me, He can do for you. Amen. We can all preach the gospel. Because the good news is the most powerful when it becomes the most personal. It's nothing that you need to study for, go to school for, or get a degree in. It's, as they say, ready to eat straight out of the package. All you have to do is just share Jesus. What has He done for you? And He's no respecter of persons. He'll do the same for everyone that you share Him with. You could get saved this morning in church, and you can share Jesus this afternoon with somebody. It's just that easy. In fact, there's tons of examples of just that happening when Jesus interacted with people. He would heal them. He would deliver them. He would forgive them of their sins. And then they would immediately go to a Bible school for 4 years and study. Wait a minute, that's not right. No, that's not right. They would go from that place and say, I got to tell you somebody, a man that I met. I got to tell you what a difference he made. He delivered me. He told me my whole past. He delivered me from these demons. I was the guy that was naked running around in that cemetery over there. Yeah, that's me, fully clothed and in my right mind. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the man. Let me tell you about this man. You got to come and see. You got to come and see. He made a difference in my life. And on and on and on it goes, stories where Jesus, when he engaged with people, he impacted their lives. And now Jesus wants to do it in us and through us for others. We don't have to go to another country to share Jesus. There's plenty of a need right in our backyard. And we dare not treat evangelism as an event we do, but rather embrace it as a life that we live. Sharing Jesus should be an as-you-go lifestyle. Being instant in season and out of season. Factoring into our schedule those God moments, those divine interruptions in our days where we plant and water and watch God bring the increase. Amen? The Holy Spirit's going to give us the words to say. I promise you He will. And if we are simply willing to have eyes to see the harvest, ears to hear the hurting that are in need, and just open up our mouths and just proclaim the good news. Meet them right there at their point of need. So we see that this go, this activation word, and then the into is a direction. All the world is our representation of who Christ is, and we preach the gospel, we're proclaiming it, we're speaking it out, and then he concludes by saying to all creation. There's that second word, all. And this time he qualifies the all by saying creation. All means all. There's no qualifications, no special hierarchy, no prerequisites. All means the entire collection of humanity. It's an old song we used to sing in children's church. It says, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. It's the red, the yellow, the black, and the white, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Catholic, the Protestants, the Pentecostals, the Satan worshipers, the heterosexuals, the homosexuals, the Democrats, the socialists, the communists, the Republicans, the gossip, the bigot, the thief, the murderer, the homeless, the orphan, the hateful, and those who are really, really hard to love. From sea to shining sea, in every continent, to every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, all means all. However we want to label and categorize people, God sees them one way. Children that He loves so much that He gave His only Son to die for them. And based on what they've done with God's Son, they're either saved or not saved. Either they've been washed in the blood of Jesus and forgiven of their sins, or they haven't. Jesus didn't just come to save a certain type or category of people. He came to seek and to save everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says that He's not wanting that anyone would perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Listen to me here. We must be careful to never exclude who Jesus has included. To be clear, Jesus has excluded no one, and He has included everyone. But let me qualify that by saying that there's a narrow way here. The world would tell you that there's going to be many ways to heaven and many ways to be saved. But that's not true. The Bible says that there's only one way. And that way happens to be a very narrow way. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And just in case you're wondering what that way is, what that narrow road is, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I know we hear many people say that they can live a certain way, and that they can believe a certain way, and that they believe a certain way that they know is contrary to God's word, and they justify their lifestyles, and they consider themselves still saved and going to heaven. But folks, we cannot make up our own religion. We can't agree with some things in God's word and then delete the other things that challenge us or that we disagree with. The Bible is an all or nothing proposition. We either believe it all, we either embrace it all, we either live out all of it or we reject all of it. You can't just pick and choose. That's what Jesus was saying when he described this relationship with him, this journey along the path. It's this narrow way, and few find it, and really few desire to travel it, because it is so demanding of our flesh to die. But what a journey that this is for those that choose it. And it's not a perfect journey. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to mess up. Amen? No one is perfect. Oh, but I'm so thankful for the body of Christ that we can encourage one another. I'm so thankful for the altar that we can come and ask for forgiveness of our sins. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus that is just as fresh today as it was when he spilled it some 2,000 years ago. And he forgives completely all of our sins. I wouldn't trade this relationship that I have with Jesus for anything that this world has to offer. The good news today is that there is hope for today, for everyone in this place, and everyone that is with the sound of my voice. You're not too far gone to be forgiven today, folks. Listen to me. You're never too far gone to be forgiven. Nothing you've ever done can separate you from God's love. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing that I've done, nothing that I've said, no sin that I've committed, that will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Aren't you thankful this morning for that? The good news is, today you can be forgiven. The good news is that God has got a great plan for your life. The good news is he can take that mess of your life and make a beautiful message out of it that you can share with someone else. Yeah, I used to be a drug addict. I know exactly what you're going through. But let me tell you what God did for me. Yeah, I used to do this particular thing in my life. I used to live this certain way. I used to believe this certain way. I used to be just like you. But let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me tell you how he rescued me, how he redeemed me, how he restored me. And he can do the same for you. I'd like to invite you this morning to accept Jesus into your heart. I'd like to invite you to become part of God's beautiful tapestry if you'll simply let him in. I would that you would stand with me this morning and close your eyes and just bow your heads as we pray together. Father, your word is very clear to us as we just pick this scripture apart word by word, and there's no wiggle room around it. You called us all to go, to get up and to get out into a world that is desperate need of you. We're to represent you, Lord Jesus, in our community, first here in Jerusalem and then every other place, as it ripples out from the impact that we can make in our day to day. To share what you've done in our lives, our testimony, that's the good news. How you took a sinner such as me and redeemed me and rescued me and put me back on a path that leads to glory. And Lord, no one is exempt from that. Father, forgive us for judging someone and seeing them in their sin and saying they're too far gone. We know your word says that no one is too far gone. You deliver even the worst of sinners, even those that are the most bound, the ones that seem the most hopeless, the one that seems like that there's absolutely no way that they'll ever be saved, just like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. And yet, you had an encounter with him, and you changed his life. There's a lot of people like that in this world today, a lot of people that we know. They've lived their lives for decades the way that they've lived it, apart from you, running from you, in rebellion towards you. But yet, God, those are the very ones that you have earmarked for salvation. We're not going to call them lost today. We're going to call them pre-saved. Father God, you know who they are. There's people in our lives this morning, and I want you to just, congregation, I want you to begin to pray for those people and call them out by names. Those that you seem that are the most hopeless cases are the ones that God has a bullseye on their heart, and He is drawing them in. They're living as passionately and vigorously for the things of this world. They have the potential to live as passionately for God's kingdom. I want you to begin to call out their names right now. Is it one of your children? Is it one of your siblings? Is it one of your parents? Is it an aunt or an uncle? Is it a niece or a nephew? Is it a family member? I don't know. Call out their names right now. Is it a coworker? Is it a friend that you've known since high school and you used to party with them in junior high and high school? And you stayed in touch with them on Facebook and now they're in Boise, Idaho or someplace? And you have no idea where they are? You have no idea maybe even where they are. Maybe you don't even know where they are. But God, the Holy Spirit's placing them on your heart right now. And you know that they're not living for the Lord. You've caught wind that they're out partying all the time. They're just heading down a path. And yet God's giving you a burden in your heart for those people right now. Maybe it's one of your neighbors. It's a coworker. I don't know. A classmate. Maybe it's your spouse. I don't know who it is. But I ask you right now, as the Holy Spirit lays those people on your heart, to call out their name right now. And let's pray for them. Father God, we call out these names of these people. And Lord, there's a lot of people watching here today on this broadcast. And as they're calling out names to wherever they are. And Father, maybe these people, some of these people are even watching that we're calling out their names. Maybe they're even watching right now. And Holy Spirit, you're speaking to their hearts. And I pray, God, that you would, as we dispatch you, Holy Spirit, to where they are. We know where some of them are. Some of them we've lost track of. But Lord, you know where everybody is. And we dispatch you, Holy Spirit, right now to speak into their lives, to draw them in, to convict them of their sin, to reveal to them the love that you have for them, Lord Jesus, the reality of the good news of the gospel. God, I pray that they would fall to their knees wherever they are right now. I pray, God, that they would stop whatever they're doing right now and repent of their sins. Turn to you right now. Cry out to you, Lord God. And get saved right now, Lord Jesus. Convict them of their sin. Draw them into relationship with you. Let them say the sinner's prayer and let them receive you into their hearts right now, wherever they are. We claim their souls for your kingdom. They're not lost. They're not sinners. They're pre-saved. And right now, they're saved. We claim their souls for your kingdom. And we know we're praying in your will when we pray for souls, because that's your will. Is that not one would be lost, but that all would experience salvation. So, Father, we pray for these people. We pray, God, that you would bring people into their lives. Us, yes, but if they're elsewhere, we have no contact with them. Bring other Christians, Lord God, that have a sensitivity to your Spirit, and God, that you would direct their paths to cross with these folks that we're calling out their names right now, and that they would speak into their lives a word that will change their lives forever. And that as they plant water, that you bring the increase, Lord God, that they would minister the good news to them. Father God, we pray that you'd raise up evangelists to exercise evangelism, preaching the good news into our friends and family and those that you've placed as a burden in our heart right now. We pray for their souls, Lord God. Rescue them wherever they are. We thank you, Lord God. Satan, take your hands off of them in the name of Jesus. We claim these souls, these people, as God's property from this moment on. We claim the authority that we have, and we speak it out, the authority that we have in Jesus' name, that these people are going to be saved. They are being drawn to the kingdom. They are going to be rescued today. Satan, your time with them is drawing to a close. Release your strongholds in the name of Jesus from their lives. The addictions in their life, we come against them in Jesus' name. The blindness that is in their eyes, the deafness in their ears. God, open up their eyes, open up their ears, that they may hear and see the good news. Let salt and light in the spiritual sense infiltrate their lives. Impact them, Lord God, and let them revolutionize their lives for you, I pray. Save their souls, Lord Jesus. Save their souls, Lord Jesus. And Lord, maybe here today, there's someone that they've heard the good news. They've heard this simple message of the gospel. And maybe they're standing here today saying, I don't have Jesus in my life. I've backslidden. I need Jesus. I've made a mess of my life. I need Him to turn things around. If that's you this morning, listen, nothing you've done, nothing you've said is unforgivable. You're not too far gone this morning. You're just not. Jesus is meeting you right there where you are. He's coming to you this morning. Do you realize that He's coming to you and He's knocking on the door of your heart? You don't have to come to Him and walk, you know, a million miles to get to Him. He's right there with you right now. He's waded through all that mess. He's waded through all that stuff. And He's come there right there where you are. And He's knocking on the door of your heart. And all you got to do is just open it up. The knob is on the inside. All you got to do is just open it up. He's not going to force it open. He's not going to make it happen for you. You got to be willing and yield to Him. And if you receive Him in your heart, then He's going to start drawing you out of that mess. He's going to set you on a good path. He's going to put you in a good direction. He's going to put you on that narrow path. He's going to start cleaning you up, yeah. He's going to start giving you hope. He's going to start equipping you to do some things that you didn't realize that He even has a plan for your life, but He does. He's got a great plan for your life. Right now that's being clouded by all the stuff that's in your life, all the residue and all the junk. And Satan would try to tell you, you're hopeless and you've messed it up. You're too far gone. You might as well forget it. Those are all lies. God is here to tell you today that you're not too far gone. He's got a great plan for your life. And if you'll simply just open up the door to your heart and receive Him, He's going to take you on a journey that will blow your mind. It's going to be the best decision that you'll ever make for all of eternity. Won't you today give Jesus a chance? Ask Him into your heart. Every eye closed and every head bowed, congregations, I need you to pray for souls that are hanging in the balance. Whether you're watching this right now on the broadcast or you're here today in person, I want you to lift up your hand and put it right back down, and we're going to pray a prayer together. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes, sir, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Three people. Anybody else? Anybody else? It's never, you know, you're never too far gone. Come on. Anybody else? Three people. Anybody else? Lift up your hand. We're going to pray together. If you're lifting up your hand on this, and you're at home right now, wherever it is that you are, I just trusting that the Lord is stirring some people's hearts at home as well. But I want you to pray this prayer if you're watching this or if you're here today in this house with every eye closed and head bowed. Pray this prayer and let's invite Jesus into our hearts. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I've made a mess in my life, but I thank You that You can make something good of my life. So I open up the door to my heart. I invite You in. Won't You forgive me of all my sins? Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and make me a new creation in You. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. And from this day on, I pray that You would help me to serve You, to love You, to grow in You more and more. Every day. I thank You, Jesus, that now all my sins are washed clean and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, the decision that was made for those here and those watching, Lord, I thank You that You're going to remind us that, yeah, we're going to mess up. There's things that we're not going to be perfect in this. But Holy Spirit, I invite You to come and solidify, seal the decision that was made and begin to infiltrate, Holy Spirit, our lives today, all of us in this place. Infiltrate, saturate us by Your power and by Your wisdom and by Your strength and by the glory and the holiness of Christ. Holy Spirit, You come and just fill us today, not just to empower us to witness, but to make us more like Jesus, Clean up our speech. Clean up our thoughts. Clean up our action. Help us to direct our steps towards the things that are righteous and holy and pure. Make us more like Jesus, oh God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and just make us more like Christ today. So that as we leave this place and as we interact with people, wherever it is that we're going to go this week, I pray, God, that you'd help us to share the good news, our testimony, to be that salt and light that you called us to be, to go into all of the world and preach the good news to all creation. God, don't let that verse ever just fly through our minds again without letting it engage in our hearts and helping us to ponder what each word means to us individually. We thank you, Jesus, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.